So, to carry us on in the sermon is our illustrious associate pastor, Brian Fox.
Well, it's certainly entertaining to watch what happens when parents give their kids bad gifts. But Jesus makes the point that God would never do that to us. He says in Matthew 7, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Of course, the answer to that question that Jesus asks, who would do that, is some of you. Some of you would give your children bad gifts. We didn't have time to look through all the submitted videos to Kimmel to see if any of y'all were included, but I expect that that has probably happened among some of you. Before we talk more about receiving and sharing God's gifts, let me pray. Father, I just thank you for this beautiful group that you've brought together. Father, I thank you that, again, we are here because you have called us, because you have pursued us, because there's something more going on than just a gathering for the sake of interacting with friends. I thank you, Father, that your gifts are given freely and generously, and yet they give us purpose and meaning. So this morning, I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and that you would reveal your gifts. Even in teaching, but Father, beyond that, I pray that this morning that your gifts would be evident in ministry. And as we interact with each other, that we would see gifts of encouragement, we would see gifts of prophecy demonstrated in the next hour as we're here. So we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we examine this discipline, again, those are Fitch's words, not what we think of as spiritual disciplines of Bible study and prayer and kind of those things that Richard Foster, I think, made so popular. But these things that David Fitch, as he worked with his church and planted a church, said, these are the things that I noticed that really kind of tied the community together. And that revealed God's presence both in the church and outside. So let's start in Romans chapter 12. So in Romans 12, Paul starts telling the Christians in Rome to offer their bodies as living sacrifices. Romans 12, 1 and 2, the passage most of you, if not all of you, have memorized, marked in your Bibles, and written on cards to stick on your mirrors in the morning. All those things that we do with those life verses. So he starts with that. But then he explains practically what that looks like in the rest of the chapter. We could probably spend a whole series just on Romans chapter 12. I won't do that, but I'm going to continue to refer to some things and highlight them there. So starting in verse 3, he says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment." And again, then he tells them what that sober judgment is. "It's in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, thank goodness, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." There's some key things here, okay? Now, we have different gifts. So we're all one body. There's this unity that occurs among all these different people as they come together, but there are different gifts. So there's also this immense diversity that takes place. Again, that kingdom principle of those things that are they're constantly, that tension that's created. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance to your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, then do that diligently. And if it's to show mercy, then do it cheerfully. So as we look at this passage and others, there's some things that I want to point out that are consistent in all of Paul's writings. We could do a whole series of sermons just on the gifts, identifying them, looking at all the different pieces. But I need to give you a little bit of information so that I don't have to do that series. Unless you want to be here for the next week. First, gifts are given by God, so a gift has to be received from Him before it is given. All right? Gifts are given by God. In this context of spiritual gifts, both as Fitch talks about them and as we read about them in Scripture. Now, there are times where we have natural abilities that are maybe above average, and we dedicate those to God, and some people would say those are gifts. I think that's valid to some degree, but most of the context of what Paul talks about, that's not what he's talking about. The athlete who bows because God has given him this ability to play sports at a higher level than most, and he gives that to God, is honorable. I don't find that mentioned in Scripture. Okay? Those of you who enjoy Tebowing, please Tebow. I know that's an old reference. I don't know any of the new ones. So, anyway. But specifically, when Paul talks about gifts, he says, God has given you something that He gave you for the purpose of sharing it with other people. All right? Not just this something that you're good at that you decide, well, I'll use that for God. That might be a ministry. Not necessarily a gift. All right? So they're given by God, so I have to have received something from God before I have something to offer to someone else. All right? Important. The other part of that is that God decides who gets which gift. When I came into the vineyard, the gift of tongues was something I was mildly uncomfortable with. No, I wasn't mildly uncomfortable with. I really was very uncomfortable with it. It didn't make sense to me. Now, the gift of healing, that's the one I wanted. Because again, you don't even have to go to school for all that extra time and get doctor in front of your name. You just go around and go, hey, I think God wants to do this. And you pray with somebody and you heal them. And it's like, dude. God decides which gifts are given. And again, it's not about creating a position for somebody, which I'm getting ahead of myself. So secondly, the gifts are given for the good of the body. In every context where Paul mentions gifts, it's about gifts given for the common good. And if you have the gift, you should use it with others. Every time he mentions gifts, it's that context. They're to be shared. God does not give gifts for personal satisfaction, though they may provide a sense of satisfaction, because I understand when God gave me this, it's because God loves me. But that's not the end all of the gift. That's not the ultimate purpose. The purpose is you get it so that you can show God's love to someone else when you give it away. So someone may receive personal satisfaction because the individual has received that gift from God and they recognize that, but that's not the end goal of it. John Wimber, the father of the Vineyard movement, taught spiritual gifts are for use anywhere and any time, in the streets, marketplace, at home, and of course in the church. The Apostle Paul's letter hardly gives the impression that in the Christian life, some people are to be players and others spectators. Christians are all players, or in the word that many of us who know the teaching of John Wimber say, everyone gets to play. All right? Important to remember. Now, again, John as he taught about gifts, which he did often, distinguish between, again, gifts, those things God gave for you to share with others, and ministries. You may find something that you're good at. Maybe you've gone to college and you've studied education, and you find application of that, whether it's in the children's department or with youth or maybe by leading a growth group. And that's good stuff, and we all ought to find ways to serve. But that's not always a gifting. Can be, but it's not always. He says, everyone should anticipate serving in any and all ways, and we should anticipate any and all the gifts of grace, which is literally what the Greek word means, that these are gracelets, John's word, and these gifts of grace as the Holy of the Holy Spirit as we go. So just wherever we're going, we've identified this thing that God has given us, and everywhere we go, we're making it available. We're sharing it with others. All right. So thirdly, there are many gifts listed in the New Testament, and none of those lists seem to be exhaustive. Okay? Four primary texts. I was hoping that would get up there where it would be legible. I'm a visual person, so it makes sense for me to kind of see all these grouped together. But four main texts, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. There's some other inferences, but those are the prime ones where there's actually a list. So there they are: prophecy, serving, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy, Romans 12. We just read those. We're going to look at all these. But again, for those of you who are visual like me, I wanted you to get this picture of the things that Paul talks about that God has given to people in the church, not just for their personal edification, but for the building up of the body. All right? So, again, there could be a whole series preached about that bit of information and going into all of them and doing a lot with that. That's not what I'm doing this morning, so there's just some background. And again, I encourage you to do some reading. Particularly some of Wimber's material, it's kind of interspersed through his book, The Way In is the Way On. I think we still have some of those in the bookstore. So pick that up, do some reading there. You'll be blessed by it. But here's the point. The overall theme is we're working our way forward. So God's faithful presence is experienced by receiving God's gifts and sharing them with others. And again, that is two-sided. We experience His presence when He gives the gift, because it's His demonstration to us that He is inviting us to be a part of something He's doing, something that's bigger than us. And it's also just a simple demonstration of His love to us. But when He gives it, it's always for the purpose of us turning around and giving it to someone else. So others experience His presence when we deliver that gift. So Paul also speaks about speaks to the church in Corinth about this idea of gift giving. So 1 Corinthians 12, a long passage. I'm gonna read it all and then highlight some things, but I'll read it as quickly as possible. Just as a body through one has many parts, many parts of the body. Okay, a little too much. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. See, I can't even read fast and make sense in my own mouth. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews, Gentiles, slave, or free. Again, the great diversity. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. The unification within the diversity. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, key phrase, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. All right, so here's the first one of those lists as I showed them to you. Now, we are the body of Christ, and each one of us is a part of it. God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, gifts of healing, helping, guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing, or do all speak in tongues, or do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. If you read the chapter, as we've encouraged you to read along with us in Faithful Presence, David Fitch spends a lot of time in Ephesians chapter 4, and he would say that the gifts of leadership mentioned there, some of which overlap here, apostles, prophets, teachers, that the reason those are primary gifts and the other secondary is because those gifts are leadership gifts that are then meant to be used to mature the body. Now, again, if you read the book, you're wondering what I'm saying that has anything to do with Fitch. And what I started to entitle the sermon this morning was Ditch the Fitch. Because so much of his chapter, again, theologically, we as a church don't really line up with, okay? Because he puts it, in my mind, he puts too much emphasis on those, as he would identify, five primaries, okay? But here's what I want you to see, and I felt like I need to explain that because we've asked you to read a book and now you're going, why read this when it doesn't line up with what you're teaching? There you go, that's why. There's some good stuff there, but it doesn't, again, doesn't fit as neatly as we would like for it to. So as we see all these gifts, there does seem to be, again, in Paul's explanation that some of them are primary only in the sense that they were intended for the building up of the body. It's not the only way the body's built up. It's not, you don't have to have all those offices specifically in place for a church to function, all that, okay? So again, I don't think it was meant to be specifically descriptive, as again, it was meant to be part of this bigger picture of how the body functions. But what is key here is that gifted people are to lead in dependence on the same Lord who's the source of the gift. And again, it goes back to that idea that God does not give us gifts to puff us up, to make it about us. The gifts are given to share and to benefit others. Again, in Paul's context, primarily in the church, but there's overflow into the community. And we'll see those things as we go forward here, because again, we've stayed with our model that we've used, that these disciplines that he mentions are used both in the church, in the neighborhood, and then in the world. All right. So the gifts here that are mentioned are multiple, but they're also interdependent. No one person can carry all the gifts in the community. Paul mentions again, as we read this, that to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The Spirit allots these gifts to each person as he chooses, and no one can say to another, we have no need of your gift. And again, none of these gifts function by themselves. So throughout this process, just as your physical body, if there's some part of it that's not working well, all of your body reveals that. Okay? While I was in Panama, as is normal for me, my competitive spirit was writing checks my body couldn't cash. So the young guys, after our children's event that we did, said, hey, let's play basketball. You play basketball? Yeah, I play a little basketball. So I'm playing against the young guys in my running shoes, which is, again, for an old guy is not wise to start with. But neither will I let them get the best of me. So as I'm playing, I hit my toe on the end, like on one of their feet. And the next thing I know, I feel like my toe has kind of been shoved back somewhere toward the middle of my foot. I assume it was just jammed because having a brother who's an athletic trainer, you don't do anything about broken toes. It's still swollen. And I've still not done anything about it. But it's still swollen, yes, after 5 months. Which makes me think it's probably broken. But again, my athletic trainer brother said, well, you're not really going to do anything about a broken toe. So why go spend the money on a doctor? Bad, way too much information. However, here's the point. I came back with my toe messed up, starting to limp because of the pain in my toe. And next thing I know, I'm going to see Kent Miller because the pressure that has started a pain in my sciatic nerve. So I'm going to him to deal with the sciatic nerve, you know, from my back running down to my leg. And I mean, it just messed up my whole body because one toe is possibly broken. Now, I know none of that would, you know, has ever happened to any of you below the age of 20. But above the age of 40, probably everybody. Anyway, but again, our body attests to the fact that it just takes something that's insignificant to affect all of the body. And it's the same way in how we interact with each other. It appears that these gifts open up a space socially where people become interdependent. And the Holy Spirit then works in that interdependence. It's opposed to the striving, competition, and violence of the world. In our community, it's just the opposite. The mutual participation in the presence of Christ centers us and takes this wonderfully diverse crowd and makes it into something where God goes, I can change a neighborhood. I can change a community. I can change as far as the ripple effects of this goes with this group doing these kinds of things. In the church, gifts are most effective when they're interdependent and they're submitted to the community. And again, I just wanted to state, this is where Fitch kind of sits and lands in his chapter. And I believe that's particularly true within the gifts of leadership. We all are aware of situations where a gifted leader, maybe a leader who has multiple gifts in the area of leadership, very charismatic in the sense that they attract people, but without them having a group around them, we could just start listing the names of pastors who've fallen. Because again, as people see their giftedness, it tends to become about them. They begin to believe the press that they're hearing. And they fall because it becomes all about them. But when those gifts, pastors, teachers, apostles, and I'm not sure exactly how that fits in the world today, though I believe there are those who have an apostolic gifting, and evangelists, when those work together, it creates a community where there's this life that I see you doing this, and I'm excited by that, which motivates me to go do this, and it creates this beautiful interchange where all these things are working together. And if there's something, or if there's a moment of conflict or a place of disagreement, we have relationship where we can come together, and I'll say, okay, if that doesn't fit with the value of the church as a whole, I'll submit my gift to the church. I'll give you permission to tell me how and where that fits with the body. That's the ideal picture that Paul is talking about. I don't know how often that really works. What I would confess to you is that among the leaders here, Raymond and myself, the others as pastoral staff, among the oversight council and the financial council, it is our desire to do that. We've not done it perfectly, but that is our desire. We want our gifts to be submitted where, again, we give both encouragement but also rebuke if needed, so that the leadership of the church never finds itself in a place where the church is going, wait a minute, you guys are going somewhere we never planned to go, and you've never stated as a value of something we were doing. Does that make sense? Okay. The other side of that is us church people, have made this gift receiving and sharing thing difficult, because we tend to want to make the gift about us instead of about God. It's so easy for Satan to kind of get in there and know just where to kind of poke us and go, yeah, they think you're really good. They really like the way you do that. You seem to be better than others, better maybe than most. Yeah. And we can kind of feel our chest swell, in my case, and the tuck of our stomach in. The illusion that creates of pride and strength and confidence. And yet again, not what God intended. I have this gift. The other side that kind of follows that is, I have this gift, therefore I should have this ministry. And if you don't recognize this ministry and my gift, then I'll just go somewhere where they do. And new churches are started. We would say, some people would say birthed, more like split, but yeah, that's how it goes. We not only depend on the Lord of the gifts, but we're forced to depend on each other in a relationship of mutuality, David Fitch says. Where whatever I'm bringing, this sacrifice of myself to God is submitted to a community so that it can work together instead of it being about me. I'm probably speaking primarily to pastoral staff in that aspect, because I'm sure none of the rest of you ever really feel that. But if you do, we'll have prayer later and I'll start the line. So, later in the same letter, Paul explains more about these gifts and how they impact those outside the church. So in 1 Corinthians 14, starting in verse 23, he says, "So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin, and they're brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they'll fall down and worship God, explaining, 'God really is among you.'" Here Paul is giving instruction to correct a misunderstanding in the use of gifts. In Corinth, they had the idea that it was the tongue speakers, those who were speaking in tongues, praying in tongues, probably, again, by the context, within the assembly, who were getting all the fanfare and all the credit. So they all wanted that one. It's kind of mysterious. It's kind of, maybe it's, you know, easy to kind of put your own spin on it. I don't know. If nobody knows what you're saying, you can kind of do what you want to with that gift. I don't know exactly what it is that's drawing them to this idea, but they all want to speak in tongues. And Paul says, but wait a minute. that helps you feel good about yourself. But when the person from the outside comes in, they just think you're all crazy. Now, again, granted, I grew up in a very fundamental cessationist heritage, but the first time I went to an Assembly of God church, that's what I thought. Because there was a break in the worship, and everybody in the church, best I could tell, start speaking in tongues, and I was kind of like, what's going on, and what purpose does this serve? And in fact, the pastor at that point is still praying in English, and I'm trying to hear him, and I can't because all I hear around me is all this gibberish. Crazy would have been a good, you know, explanation for me at that point. But I come into the vineyard still being mostly a cessationist. And I go to my first pastoral conference, and they're talking about church, and I've just been hurt by a church. And so I go forward for prayer, thinking that's what we're going to be dealing with. Isn't it funny how the Spirit kind of, you know, messes with you? So I go down thinking somebody's going to pray this nice prayer to help me forgive those people I'm bitter about who hurt me in my last church. And this guy walks up to me and starts praying. And again, I don't remember at this point whether he's praying in tongues at that point, but there are other people praying in tongues and shaking all around me, and all that's all making me really uncomfortable because I'm not sure any of that's real. And then the guy says, I see these two like spears that have been run through you, which, you know, sounds painful, but plain enough. The moment he said that, the thought comes to my mind, which is pretty much blank at this point because of all the stuff going on around me. That's the churches you've served with that have hurt you. And then he proceeds to tell me, this guy who I don't, to this day I don't remember who he was, don't know his name, never met him before. He proceeds to tell me, in that last church, when accusations were brought against you, you, like Christ, didn't, now again, that one was certainly out of line, like Christ part, but you didn't respond, you didn't fight back, you just took it. And you just went on your way without creating division. Now, at this point, the presence of the Spirit is on me, and I'm starting to cry a little bit, but now I'm sobbing. But at the same time as I'm sobbing, I'm going, how did he know that? That's really weird. And so my introduction to prophecy was right there in that place, and it changed my life. Again, I was a good cessationist because I could control everything and my understanding of how God worked and what he did, because he didn't do that kind of crazy stuff. He all just kind of did, you know, his work through his people, which was getting a degree in ministry and then going out and doing it. That was my life. I was really good at it. And this just totally messed me up and totally changed my life. So we see the gifts at work in all these ways. So in the neighborhood, in this place where people show up, and again, I wasn't part of the norm there. I was invited by Raymond to go to that conference because he knew I needed something, obviously. He was trying to help me deal with my bitterness. Whatever it was, but I wasn't part of them. So in that way, in the neighborhood, gifts create a reason to gather and celebrate. The gifts create a reason for us to gather, but as we allow others to come in, the celebration, as is described in 1 Corinthians 14, happens, where that person who their heart is revealed and we speak into their lives, they become a part of the worship. We see it over and over again in the life of Christ. Those people that he healed joining the crowd and just following along. Because that's what happens. When your life, when you've been given a gift by God and you know it's from God because it couldn't have happened any other way, you want to get more. You want to become a part of this celebration of who God is and that He does these things for people. And so that's why, again, I put it in that context of celebration. And that happens oftentimes to those who are on the outside. Robert Banks, a New Testament scholar, says, the primary context for Paul's discussion of gifts is not the church, but the body. Not the large gathering of Christians together, but the local Christian communities in the houses. So again, it's not always about us. It's not about a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or even a midweek assembly. It's about what's going on as we're hanging out in the community, as we're inviting people to the parking lot to pass out candy, and what God does in the midst of that. I want us to have a greater expectation than I normally have. I won't put that on you, but I want us to have a great expectation for what God will do when we just show up and to be a part of what's already going on, like passing out candy. Now, we've created an atmosphere where we can kind of do it together and we can enjoy each other while we do it. But wouldn't it be cool if Tuesday night we're passing out candy and God shows up and somebody gets healed? I think maybe that's what church should look like. And that's what this idea of giving and receiving gifts should be about. Can I give away candy? Yeah, that one's easy. And do I do that recognizing that the money I got to give that away was given to me by God? Again, see, I can go back to this cessationist thing and make it all under my control real quick. I don't want to. I don't want to do that. I want to come in with an expectation that there's... this may be the Spirit and this may just be something in my head. And we'll find out Tuesday night. But I just had the thought that there may be some kid who shows up Tuesday night who wants candy but who needs some kind of healing. And that we're going to have an opportunity to do something with that. So if I forget, and because I'll be organizing and running around, you know, you guys who know me know, remind me that I said that this morning so that I'm looking for that kid. All right, so let me finish this up. So in 1 Peter, as Peter talks about gifts, I want to make the application to the world. 1 Peter 4:7, it starts, the time is near when all things will end, so think clearly and control yourself so that you'll be able to pray. Most importantly, love each other deeply, because love will cause people to forgive each other many sins. Open your homes to each other without complaining. Each of you has received a gift to use to serve others. And again, when Peter says each of you, it's what he or what's being communicated there is that every person has a gift. There's not anybody sitting here this morning that can go, I didn't get a gift. Now, it may be fair to say, I didn't get the gift I wanted. But nobody can say they didn't get it because Peter says to them, and again, by inspiration to us, so each of you has received a gift to use to serve others. Be good servants of God's various gifts of grace. Anyone who speaks should speak words from God. Anyone who serves should serve with the strength God gives so that in everything God will be praised through Jesus Christ. So in the world, gifts provide an opportunity for us to introduce people to the gift giver. As we go out, again, we can host stuff and invite them to come, and there's opportunity there, but it's just as we go out, we're not the host. We're just kind of hanging out with folks. And God gives you something to give to someone else. Then you get the opportunity to say, it's as Paul did when he demonstrated the gifts, and they said, they literally fell down and worshiped Paul as a god. And he said, no, please get up. I'm just a man like you. I'm able to do this because of Jesus Christ. All right. Here's the other thing that for me serves to kind of wrap this up. When we go back and look in the Gospels, when we talk about this whole idea of receiving gifts and receiving them for the purpose of sharing them with others, is that not the ministry of Jesus Christ? First of all, was that not who Jesus Christ was? He was the gift. And he was sent. He came from God, was sent by God. Use your terminologies and fit them into the Trinity in all those ways. Even as I say them, sometimes they run around in my head. But he was the gift sent to be shared. God sharing himself to the point of death. But then we also see Christ in human form using those gifts. All right? Matthew 4, 23 and 24. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness among the people. And news about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. He had already said previously in Matthew, I have come to do the will of the Father, which is healing, deliverance, serving the poor, good, sharing the good news of the kingdom of God. So that's our ministry too. What I want us to do for ministry, I'm going to intentionally leave you sitting for a minute. What I would like to just give the Spirit a chance to do this morning is to just show us what some of this looks like. So I want to pray and just ask him to come, ask the Holy Spirit to come. And specifically just ask him if he has a gift, a message, something that he wants to offer somebody else here. And what I want you to do is ask, are you the deliverer? Not about you. How many of us celebrate the postman showing up every day? I mean, I always ask him if I'm out, do you have any checks for me today? Just because, just to be stupid with the postman, just to make conversation. But typically, I'm not in the yard cheering when he comes, nor the UPS man. Of course, he's not there long enough to matter. Anyway, let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. As we look at your word, we see, we believe, in fact, we grasp onto this idea that you love to give gifts to your children. And that you give them so that we have something to share with those around us. And Father, sometimes it is as simple as you give us food that we can pass on, or you make us aware of a need that we have by your grace the financial means. But Father, Spirit, this morning, would you give us a greater expectation that there's more? That there are miracles to be done, that there is prophecy to be given, that there are lives to be changed. and transformed because of the gifts you give. So, Holy Spirit, would you just speak now? I'm asking you as a church to listen, to just see what He might say.